of today's message is kind of long, but that's just the way it worked out. Because it says what I wanted to say. Through your inheritance, take back what the enemy has stolen. And I don't know anybody this year that the enemy hadn't stolen something. Even if it's your time, your energy, your effort, your attitude, your money. It can be whatever it is. I'm going to go right into your insert. So page one, number one of your insert. And I'm going to start this morning by asking you a question. Are you a believer? And I think most people or everybody in this room, and I don't know about who's watching, but I'd say probably most everybody in this room would say, yes, I'm a believer. And if so, then you need to know that you have authority. But in order to grasp your full authority as a believer, you must see that in Christ, say in Christ. Because you guys, it's all about being in Christ. Understand when we talk this, people... I get accused of this all the time, recently, as a matter of fact. He's just so arrogant. I never want to be arrogant, but I will not apologize for knowing who I am in Christ.
That's right.
And when you know who you are in Christ and you're confident in that, people are going to call you arrogant because they don't know who they are, what they are, where they live, how they live, what they're supposed to do. And so when anybody is self-assured through being in Christ, you're arrogant. And so just understand that. Understand, because the Bible talks about persecution coming. And part of that persecution is people mistaking you as a believer. And I don't mean mistaking as in making a mistake that you're a believer. I mean in mistaking the way you act as a believer. Because we don't act arrogant, but we do act confident. We know who we are. We know what we're about. And so I'm going to say that again. You have authority, but in order to grasp your full authority as a believer, you must see that in Christ, God has made you his child and his heir. And among the things we have inherited is a right to use God's delegated power and his delegated authority. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If needed, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. Now, probably we're not going to suffer with him in the way that he was crucified because he was crucified for us. But there are things we are going to suffer. You know, you will be, if you're a Christian... You know, I own my own business, so I pretty much dictate what happens in my environment. You know, so I kind of have my world I live in. But I worked for corporate America for 20 years and had my own business that was a bigger business that did other things for 5 years before I've been 16 years in the business I'm in. But, so I know how it is. People cuss and they swear and they smoke and they drink and they talk about, you know, they use the name of Jesus and the name of God. You know, I don't understand this. It is so Satan. When people say, and they say it like it's just, when people say, God, you need to understand, God is not the one that damns. What did we just read in John 10:10? And for the offering, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It is Satan that damns, not God. Unless they're talking about their God, which is Satan, and then they're speaking correctly. So I don't understand. But they use these words like they are nothing. And how God is damning and damning and damning, and he is not. He's the one that's lifting and holding and blessing and prospering and healing and delivering. But if you live like that and talk like that, you're the freak. And you will be persecuted. Trust me, I know. But I don't care because I like living that way. So, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If needed, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified with him. See, after the suffering, the verse says we are also then, so we may end up with the suffering with him. Go ahead and put it back up. We may end up with the suffering with him, but what's the next, there's comma. He's not finished talking. What's the next part? That we may also be what? Glorified together with him. So, yeah, we may have to suffer with him, but we can be glorified with him. And that's a pretty good place to be. So we can understand this truth if we just look at even our own legal system. As children, so if Denise and I are driving home today and we're in a car wreck and we're not here tomorrow, who owns all our stuff at that point? Yeah, the heirs, right? Is that right? The heirs. Whoever the heirs are, they own all the stuff. It becomes their stuff, right? Okay. So as children, heirs are parents of the estate when they die. So in the same way, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of our spiritual father. And what does the Bible say? We are joint heirs with who? With Christ. Okay, number two on your insert. When we give someone power of attorney, so a lot of times in doing my business, I'll have a child call me. Well, my mom or dad are sick or they're in the hospital or we had to, you know, they're suffering from dementia or whatever, and I need to make this change to their insurance policy or this investments or whatever. What's the first document I ask for? Power of attorney. That's exactly right. And once they present me with a power of attorney, do they have the ability and the legal right to do anything their parents would do?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So we need to understand that the church needs to understand this quite well. And the early church did. The early church understood this thing about power of attorney and how to carry out their legal transactions in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus was given to us to do business with on the earth. I want you to catch that, to do business with. We do business in the name of Jesus. Okay? And so the early church, they prayed, they healed the sick, they raised the dead, they cast out demons, and they did other miracles in Jesus' name. In Luke 19:12, Jesus told the story of a certain nobleman. He invested a substantial amount of money into the lives of his servants, and then he tells his servants in verse 13 to do business in my name until I come back. Now, what's that a representation of? It's a representation of Christ dumping everything into us and then giving us a power of attorney and say, do business in my name till I come back. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So in essence, these servants had the master's power of attorney and the master's provision. And that's a beautiful example of what the Lord's done for us. Of course, the perversion to this in our day would be what? Identity theft. And it's a great contrast, because with identity theft, someone uses the name of another person illegally to establish credit or do business. So they use the name of a person how?
Illegally
to do what? Establish business, do contracts, whatever it is. Establish credit. But when believers stand in faith and we use the name of Jesus, we're doing so legally according to our inheritance as joint heirs with Christ. And what exactly does it mean to be a joint heir with Christ? Well, okay, if a husband and wife are joint heirs to an inheritance, it means that they have what? Equal shares. Exactly. And so they share and share alike. So instead of seeing ourselves as spiritual beggars, we should be giving thanks to our Father for the great inheritance that He has promised us through our covenant relationship with Christ. I'm going to hit this hard in 2021. I am going to break us out of this COVID mentality. I'm just not going to take it. I'm done. It's a mindset. Get your head screwed on right, people. And you say, well, I'm here every week. I know. But maybe I'm talking to that person out there. I don't know. But we got to get our heads back on right. Man, we got to stop all this nonsense and play in church. And I get it, man. You know, if the devil can cause some communist country who's anti-God to come out with something that'll spread it all over the world and keep people from going to church. You know, churches in California, God bless them. They're having to sue the government to be able to go to church. And then, I don't know if you saw it this weekend on the news, but on the news this weekend, that the officials in California say, okay, you won the court case, but we're begging you, please don't go to church. Look, we want to be smart. We want to kind of distance. We want to, you know, we want to do masks. We take your temperature when you come in the door. You know, we have the hand sanitizer around the building. I mean, we want to be smart, but we're not going to be stupid. And stupid is walking away from God in the middle of a pandemic. That's stupid. And of course, to quote the famous Forrest Gump, what does he say?
Stupid is as stupid does.
And I know that ain't Bible, but it's sure a lot of wisdom in that statement. So what does it mean to be joint heirs with Christ? Well, it means that we are exactly the same. So when we understand our authority and inheritance as children of God, it will transform every area of our life. It'll transform our intimacy with God, our health, our relationships, our finances. However, some religious traditions, and here's the thing you need to stay away from, and you need to encourage people where you work. Because some religious traditions, they actually teach that God is just so eager to punish you for your sins. As a result, many Christians then, they have been led to believe that they ought to be afraid of God. You know, ought to be afraid of Him just getting even with them for all the sins of their past. And that is a warped mindset. Why did Jesus come then? It is a warped mindset, and inevitably it puts people into bondage and fear. And you make no mistake about it. Jesus paid the price for our sins so that we could be free from free. We could be, say, free. Yeah, free. Although that's not a license to continue to sin. It is not. But it means that God has forgiven us and made us heirs of His kingdom. You know, the cross is the foundation upon which we have to go to God and express our repentance to Him for our sins and receive cleansing through the blood of Jesus. 1 John 2:1-2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So the things He's already written. I'm telling you all this so that you won't sin. What's the next word in the next sentence say? The first word. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, it doesn't work this way anymore. Satan cannot go to God and accuse you of anything. Satan has no audience in front of God anymore. So he cannot go to God and accuse you of anything like he could before in the Old Testament. But think of it this way. If he could go to God and say, God, I saw what Rocky did yesterday. And here's what he's did. And here's this. Jesus is going to turn to the Father and say, because what does that verse say? It says, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our self-defense. So picture it like this. Satan goes to God and accuses you. And it's not really an accusation. He's just pointing out to God the sins you've committed. And Jesus turns to the Father in our self-defense and says, Father, what he speaks is correct, but it's under the blood. It does not exist. Rocky is perfect in your sight. Get a self-image of that. Quit allowing condemnation to defeat you. I'm not saying keep on sinning. What I'm saying is, because he says, but if you do sin, Jesus is sitting there at the Father taking care of it. Because he already took care of it on the cross. Are you with me? Okay, 3. As long as the devil can convince us that we are still under the dominion of sin, the dominion of condemnation, we will also have he will also have a foothold in our lives always. So in order to exercise our authority over him, we must be absolutely persuaded that Romans 8:1 means what it says. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? None. And why is it so important that Jesus and the Holy Spirit spend so much time talking about this, having Paul write so much about this? Because he knew, because Satan can't go before God to accuse you, so he'll come to you and accuse you. You know what you did last night. You know what you said. You know the way you acted. Christians don't act like that. You know God is going to punish you. Oh my goodness, what is he going to do to you to get back at you for that? And you're going to say, Father, that voice is correct. I did that. You already know that, but I did that. But I thank you that I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus and there is no condemnation. And I'm free and I stay free. Because if Satan can get you to feel condemned, how free do you feel? Who in here has ever felt condemned for sin? Half of us. Wow. For the other half of you, you are just too holy for me, but we love you anyway. For all us humans, when you have sinned and that condemnation comes, you're either going to let that condemnation weigh you down, pull you down, or you're going to stand in who you are, knowing that Jesus is sitting right at the right hand of the Father defending you, and that you and that there is no condemnation to be laid upon you. It's a mindset. You've got to stop thinking about how bad you are and start thinking about who you are in Christ. The Bible says that a person who understands God's grace is blessed indeed. Look at Romans 4:8. This is one sentence. Man, this one sentence is powerful. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's a blessed man. And woman. Now, so let me ask the question. Who in here, by this definition, is blessed? Why would that be? Because God is never going to count that sin against you. If you've known Jesus. I mean, if you're born again, of course. So the first step in being blessed is in knowing in your heart of hearts that you're forgiven and free. So it's critical to understand that God does not just tolerate us, nor does he just forgive us, as wonderful as that might be, but he loves us. And we spent all last Sunday talking about how much he loves us and how valuable we are to him. And through the power of that covenant love, we can be assured of our victory over every enemy or every circumstance, any difficult situation. Only by knowing God's love can we stand our ground when the enemy lies to us. So how does the enemy lie to you? Somebody just say something. How does he lie to you?
Deception.
But what are some things he says to you that are lies?
God's not watching.
God's not watching? Well, okay. What else? God doesn't love you. He's mad at you. You're going to be sick forever. You're never going to get out of this financial debt. You got yourself into it, and God's just going to let you suffer through it.
Did God really say?
They're all lies. Every one of those things is a lie. And we know that Satan is the father of all lies. And that's all he knows how to do. The Bible says he cannot speak the truth. So only by knowing God's love can we stand our ground when the enemy lies to us. So without that understanding, we'll always be vulnerable to feelings of guilt and condemnation. And it'll be hard to stand in faith against attacks like sickness and poverty. Because unless we have complete confidence of our forgiveness and right standing with God, our spiritual authority will be constantly undermined. So what, you know, often the problem with recognizing our authority is that we don't have a revelation of our identification or our union with Christ. And Paul explains it like this, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, even that first sentence is just weird. Jesus was crucified 2,000 plus years ago. How can I be crucified with Christ? Let's keep reading. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'll come back to the verse in just a minute, but I want to say this. Paul understood that we were crucified with Jesus, we were raised with him, and now we are seated in the heavenly places. So why is it important that that verse says that? That we were crucified with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're joint heirs, right? So everything Jesus does, we do everything. I mean, everything he has, we have. But how did we get to be joint heirs with Christ? Because of the crucifixion. Because he died for us. So when he died, we died. When we accept him. And then it says, we were crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And so we died with him. I need you to get this picture. And this is what baptism is all about. I mean, it's not what it's all about, but it's what it's a representation of. I am me. I am crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. And I'm raised with Christ. What's the significance of that? I am me. I die. And now I'm a joint heir with him. And so if we'll get this mindset that I am a son of God, and God loves me, and God cares about me. And just let that sink in, because if you're a believer, every victory that Christ has won has been credited to you. Now, when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, what did the Father say? I've given you power over what? All the dominion over everything. I've given you power. And because you were joined to him, you were crucified, buried, and raised with him. Now, according to Ephesians 1:3, you are seated with him in the heavenly places above any principality, power, and dominion of the enemy. So although he is seated now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, you and I have his authority on the earth. So your mindset has to be when I speak, now not when I speak whatever I want to say, but when I speak what's in this book, when I turn the word on and I speak the word out of my mouth, then Satan and the circumstances have to bow. They have no choice. And so how many of you have ever, asked somebody, well, you know, how you doing? And the response is, well, pretty good under the circumstances. Anybody ever heard that statement? Pretty good under the circumstances? Well, if that person's a believer, you need to get this inside of you and just say this. You need to write this down, because anytime you ask somebody and you know they're a believer and you say, how you doing? And they say, pretty good under the circumstances. You need to say, what are you doing under there? Number four, you see, God has placed us in a position far above all our problems and circumstances. The challenge is to recognize our position and stay seated where the Lord has placed us. So we must not allow ourselves to be pulled down into the realm of fear, anxiety, worry, depression, sickness, disease. But I want to go back to that and read that sentence again. The challenge is to recognize our position and stay seated. Say, stay seated.
Stay seated.
Can you run all over the place when you're seated?
No.
and we get panicked. And something happens and we want to run over here. And then we want to run over here. Well, if you're seated, you ain't running nowhere. So you got to get yourself in a place where you realize, I'm going to stay seated right here with Christ. Because if you're seated with Christ, where are you? In heavenly places, but where are you? You are at the right hand of the Father. If I'm running over here or I'm running over there, I'm no longer seated with Christ. I have unseated myself and gone somewhere else. And if you'll stay in that seated position in Christ, you are at the right hand of the Father, and every principality and power and demonic influence is under your feet. So when somebody says, how you doing? It's not, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. It is, I am blessed coming in and blessed going out. Circumstances have no effect over me long term because I know who I am in Christ. And we just change the way. It's like, Rocky, do you really live like that? Well, many of you have known me for decades. And you know, I have some good days and some days that are challenging. But yes, this is how I live. Well, was it a challenge? It took years. It took a long time. It took work. But tell me, how's the way you're doing it working out for you so far? You know, living by circumstances, living by every emotion that comes up and down. Is that working out good for you? You know, just riding that wave. I'm up, I'm down. I'm up, I'm down. Is that working good? You know, well, you know, I'm blessed sometimes and I'm not other times. How's that working for you? Say, yeah, but man, you know, you talk about this and I know where I am and I know where you, but you got to put it all in perspective. Let's say you're here and I'm here, but there's men and women of God that make me look like I know nothing and they're over here. So I'm still working real hard to try to get there. You may have to work hard to get where I am. But it's a whole lot better than sitting there just letting the devil whoop you up one side and down the other. Is that no work at all? Being under all that worry and stress? I don't know about you, but I don't like that stuff. I want to live in the peace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Page 2, number 1. The natural realm is Satan's arena. And he plays his games in the realm of our five physical senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, and smelling. And he wins his battles by provoking us to walk by sight and by our senses instead of by faith. He convinces us that we are sick, that we're dying, or about to lose everything we own. And all the while, we actually are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we don't even use it. We must begin to see things from Jesus' perspective rather than from our natural eyes. And we must be able to judge natural things according to God's word and what it says about our spiritual reality. And when we begin to operate in our authority, far above any attacks in the natural realm, we start to conquer doubt. We start to conquer unbelief. So if we're waiting, now listen very carefully to me. Everyone in this room, you listen to me. If we're waiting to feel our healing, you're probably going to keep waiting forever. But the breakthrough will come when you step out and you say and you act like I am healed, no matter what I feel like. And you can walk in that same authority when it comes to finances, to your family, or to any other area of life. Because sick people act sick. Poor people act poor. Distressed people act distressed. I don't act poor. Even when I those of you that knew me during that time, I didn't act poor. Why? Because I'm not poor. It didn't matter that all the bank accounts were empty. I am not poor. It didn't matter when lawsuits were coming in and things were not looking good. Because I know I'm blessed. Now, your emotions will try to just run rampant with you. And it does. It takes discipline to realize I am seated with Christ. And Christ is not worried about this. It takes discipline. It does. But I would rather exercise a little discipline than just lose it like so many people do. And live in that anxiety place. That is not where God made us to live. He made us to live in a place of peace. That doesn't mean we're dumb and we go out and just spend money or do something and expect God to get it out of us, get us out of it, because that's not faith, that's presumption, and that's a different message for a different time, but that's not smart. But I need to tell you this, if you're feeling ripped off by the devil in some area of your life, you're not alone, because many of the Bible's greatest heroes faced times where the enemy stole from them. And however, God enabled them to mount a counterattack in the things they lost. So let's get started in that. In Genesis 14, Abraham's nephew Lot was taken captive by an enemy army along with his family and all his possessions. And while Abraham heard the news, when he heard the news, immediately he gathered more than 300 troops and he went after them to pursue the enemy. And here's the results of that counterattack. In Genesis 14:16, Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. And I love that story because although the enemy came as a thief, the counterattack recaptured everything that was stolen. So don't lose heart, because God has planned a turnaround for you. If you've been taken, if things have been taken this year from you, God has a turnaround for you. So David faced a similar situation in 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 9. So they lived in a town called Ziklag. And so when they returned, when he and his men returned to Ziklag, they discovered that the Amalekites had invaded the town and taken their wives and their children captive. And it was such a horrible situation that it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 4, that the men lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. They cried till they had nothing left to cry. And perhaps with everything that has happened this year, you're experiencing a time of weeping in your life today, much like these men. You've cried all you can cry. If so, remember God's great promise found in Psalms 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for the night, but what?
Joy
comes in the morning. And sometimes it's difficult to wait for the victory. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says that David got greatly distressed. So he stepped out of faith and his emotions are a mess. See, I love this story because it goes through the entire process. They're coming back. Everything's great. They roll into town and it's all gone. Their wives, their children, it's all gone. They have a pity party. They cry. David cries. They're all crying. And it says that David was greatly distressed. And then his men want to blame him, and they're talking about stoning him. So that adds to the pressure. But David was a man after God's heart. And he knew where his strength came from. And we're told in verse 6 that David strengthened himself in God, in the Lord. How do you do that? You start praying to the Spirit. You start praising. You start building yourself back up. You start singing. You start speaking in tongues. You start praying. You just do the things you do. And you let the Holy Spirit come in and just build you back up. Because you got to do, because David's in a situation where the emotions, he's lost everything that's of value to him. And now his men want to stone him. So he's got all this pressure, all this sadness. How do you get it out? You praise God. And so I love this story, like I said, because it goes through the entire process. I'm feeling great. Boom, something bad happens. And not only does something bad happen, now people want to kill me because they're blaming me because something bad happened. And now I'm going to go before the Lord and I'm going to get my joy back. Because we know our joy, because we know the joy of the Lord is our what?
Strength,
right? So we know that. So David strengthened himself in God. And if Satan has stolen something that belongs to you, you need to follow David's example and find hope and strength in the Lord's presence. But notice, David, that after he strengthens himself, After he gets his joy back, David didn't stop there. He took another step to victory in verse 8, where it says he inquired of the Lord. All right? So it's a great day. It's a terrible day. My emotions, I'm crying, I'm weeping, it's awful. I get myself together enough to start praising God. I get my joy back. And what's the next thing you do? You go before God and say, God, how do I deal with this situation? What is it I'm supposed to do now? So, number two on page two, when you're facing spiritual attacks, nothing is more important than seeking God's strategy for a counterattack. You can't allow yourself to just sit on the sofa and worry. You need to have an action plan, a comeback strategy that is born out of prayer. And then when David discovered the enemy's attack, he didn't remain passive, nor did he wallow in defeat and allow the enemy to keep what was stolen. After David prayed and got his bearings, he immediately went on the offensive and prepared his counterattack. And, you know, war in the natural is a violent, bloody endeavor. But spiritual war is not much different. When David discovered that the enemy encampment, he was not in a mood to compromise or negotiate. In verse 17, 1 Samuel 30, verse 17 says, David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout the night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men who fled on camels. So David's counterattack was an aggressive act of war, which is the same kind of spirit that we must have to overcome the powers and the principalities of the devil. And Jesus observed this in Matthew 11:12. Look at what Matthew 11:12 says. We want to pansify. I don't think that's a real word, but everybody knows what a pansy is. And so we want to pansify Christianity. But look at what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. So, you're having a great day. The world collapses around you. You're having a terrible day. You got to get your joy back because we know the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we praise God, we get our joy back. Then we go to God and we pray. God, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What do I need? We get some instruction. And then we hit it and we are violent. I don't mean on people, spiritually. We go after the devil and we just go after him until he is on the run and we've slaughtered everybody in his camp except those that can get away because of camel, whatever they got. But I'm telling you, the violent take it by force. And by violence, again, that doesn't mean bang, bang, shoot them up. That means you go in. So yes, we got a great day. Yes, things happen. Yes, I got to get my joy back. Yes, I got to pray and seek God's wisdom. But once I get that wisdom, I got to go on the attack. And Christians are too wimpy to do that. And we need to stop it. We need to stop it. Jesus said, the violent will take it by force. And that doesn't mean physical violence. That means you get after it spiritually. And that could just mean prayer. It could mean fasting. It could be confession. It could be you need to go do something. Whatever the wisdom of God tells you to do. Victory is available in Jesus' name, but we have to throw timidity out the window. Timidity has no place in you. Timidity has no place in a Christian, period. The beautiful thing about David's counterattack is that it wasn't about revenge. It was about recapturing everything that had been stolen. So 1 Samuel 30, 18 and 19. David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that has been taken. David brought everything back. Number three on your insert. And that has to be our vision today as well. Recover all that the enemy has stolen from you. Instead of accepting defeat or feeling like a victim, it's time to grasp our authority in Christ and go on the offensive. As wonderful as it is to recover what the enemy has taken from us, the Lord wants to give us more than that. We see this in the Old Testament laws that require a thief to pay back even more than was stolen. Exodus 22:1 says, if someone steals an ox or a sheep and then kills it or sells it, the thief must pay back 5 ox for each ox stolen, or 4 sheep for each sheep stolen. And then in verse 7 it says, suppose someone leaves money or goods with a neighbor for safekeeping, and they are stolen from the neighbor's house. If a thief is caught, the compensation is double the value of what was stolen. This principle is wonderfully demonstrated in the story of Job. And although Job was a godly man, Satan had stolen everything that he had. Stole his family, his health, and his possessions. But even in a fierce spiritual battle like Job's, the enemy's attacks, they weren't the end of that story. God broke through into Job's life and gave him back everything that was lost, including, and it says in in Job 42:10, it tells us that the Lord restored Job's losses. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So Job literally got double for his trouble. So let your faith be strengthened in this story today. Number 4 in your insert. If Satan has ripped you off in some way, there is no need to get stuck in a victim mentality. Stop it. Proverbs 6:31 tells us that if a thief is caught, he must pay back 7 times what he stole, even if he has to sell everything in his house. I don't give a rip about his house. You'll come take stuff out of my house, I want 7 times back. But the problem is, we don't hold Satan to it. Even if we get back and just recover what was stolen, we're happy. I don't want to stop there, because God promises me more if I'll use my faith and stay on it. I want 7 times back. So God wants to bless you, restore what was lost, and give you more than what you started with. And some people have been victimized by the enemy for so long that their feelings of victimhood have become a familiar spirit, and is deeply ingrained into their hearts and minds. Instead of just losing a spiritual battle or two, that they feel as though they have lost the war. And if you have entertained this defeating mentality, God has a new beginning for you today. He's able to restore even the years that were lost to the enemy. See, the Bible is filled with stories of people who had suffered a long time before they exercised faith for a breakthrough. In Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, she had endured that condition for 12 years before she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. The man Jesus healed in John 9, 1 through 7, had been blind from birth. And the paralyzed man in John 5, 2 through 9, had suffered from an infirmity for 38 years. So no matter how long you may have suffered, it is not too late for your miracle. You cannot give up and get down. In the days of the prophet Joel, the people of Judah, that they faced several years of devastating attacks on their crops by locusts. And because these attacks were both severe and long-lasting, it was easy for them to lose hope. Joel 1:4 says, "What the chewing locusts left, the swarming locusts have eaten. And what the swarming locusts left, the crawling locusts have eaten. And what the crawling locusts left, the consuming locusts have eaten." Ugh, that just sounds gross. So in verse 7, Joel, it says this, it has destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees. It stripped even the bark and destroyed them, leaving the branches white and bare. And perhaps the attacks on the enemy by the enemy today have left you feeling much like this today, laid waste, ruined, stripped bare, and thrown away. But God knows about your situation, and he wants to restore everything that you lost. Joel 2:25 says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, and the crawling locusts, and the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts." And I think 3 of the most beautiful words in the English language is when God says, "I will restore." Amen. God does not say he may restore or he'll try to restore. He says he will restore. So when you stand in your identity in Christ and your authority as a believer, you can count on it. And when the Lord says he will restore what you have lost, this means that a life of incredible blessing and abundance awaits us. And if we read Joel 2, we wrote verses 22 and then 26, he said 24 and then 26, he says this, "The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil." Verse 26 says, "Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God, who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. See, these stories from Scripture, they're not just some kind of far-off fairy tales. They are meant to instruct us and to encourage us. And if the devil has stolen something from you, don't just give up and assume it's just gone. Remember what God did for his people in his word. Abraham recovered everything that the enemy had stolen from Lot. David recovered everything that the enemy stole from Ziklag. God's laws say that the thief must pay back even more than what was stolen. Job was blessed with double from everything Satan had stolen from him. And in the book of Joel, God promised to restore to us even the years that the enemy has stolen. That is good news. Amen. And number five, and I'll close with this. Has the devil stolen something from your life? Your health, your marriage, your children, your job, your finances, your vision, your peace of mind? If so, take a minute and commit that area of your life to the Lord. Remember your position and authority in Christ. And ask him to give you his strategy for overcoming the enemy's attacks. And if you're a believer, take him at his word and expect him to reverse your losses and bless you beyond your wildest dreams. We have his delegated authority at our disposal. It is time, as we prepare to enter 2021, it is time that we get back to the word, we get back to church, and we get back to being serious about the things of God. Now, I fully intend to recover everything in 2021 that was taken from me in 2020. I intend to prosper and I intend to be blessed in every area of my life. I ask you to join with me in that. Amen. It will take work and it will take diligence. And we know in Matthew it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We know we have to come to church. We know we have to learn about the Word of God. We know it's going to take work. But by God, I am not going to let Satan keep what he has stolen. It is mine, and it is mine multiple times over. I want it back with interest. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in this room this morning, you're watching me, you're listening to me, I have a question for you. Do you want to live like this? Or do you want to live under all of the junk of the world? Well, the only way to live like I've been talking about living, the first step is to have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Not some religious thing, personally. To have him as Lord of your heart and your life, where it's about him and not about you anymore. That's very easy to do. You just have to accept what he did for you on the cross, dying for you. So if that's you, and you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you say, Pastor, I've said the prayer, I go to church on occasion, I do this, I do that, but man, I'm so far away from living the way you were talking about. I just need to get right with God and rededicate my life to him. You can't get born again, but sometimes you just got to say, today's my day. I'm going to get serious about God. So if you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to him this morning, if you're in this room, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God. We're going to say a simple prayer that'll just confirm and make sure that we are all on the same page. And we can all say that prayer together, so please do so after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and I receive what you've done for me. I thank you for your life, for your death, for the price you paid, so that I could be right with your Father. I receive what you did. I will serve you all the days of my life. I am a child of God, and I'm a joint heir with you. And I thank you for that. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, let me ask you this question. Still every head bowed and every eye closed. Last Sunday of 2020. Is there anyone who would say, Pastor, I know I'm right with God. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that piece of it. But the anxiety, the stress, the stuff, I do deal with that. I have let it, through this year with everything going on, I've pretty much let it just consume me. And I have to get myself back to joy, back to faith, back to walking with Him the way I should. And I just want to make a declaration on this last Sunday of 2020, as I move into 2021, that I'm dedicating myself and I won't quit until I see Jesus come back. I am in this. I don't want to live like this anymore. If that's you, I'd like to pray a prayer over you. Just lift your hand up if you're watching or listening. Thank you for those hands. I understand that and I appreciate that. And that's fine. You can put your hands down. Father, as I look across this room and I see the hands from all over that went up, and I'm sure as we look out through those cameras and through other means that there were hearts that went up before you. I pray, Lord God, that the Spirit of God would come upon these people that have acknowledged and said, yes, I need His help. That they would just receive the help of the Holy Spirit and acknowledge Him in their lives and not the problem. And allow Him to lead them and guide them and be like David. Yes, I've had my time to cry, but now it's time to get my joy back. And the Holy Spirit will help you to do that if you will just give Him the opportunity. So I speak joy over your lives. I speak joy over your hearts. I speak peace into your lives. I speak peace into your hearts. And Father, I thank You and I ask You to just let each of those people know that You love them, that You cherish them, and that they are so valuable to You that they are Your favorite. I just ask You to touch them and help them to walk back closer to You. And I receive it in Jesus' name. Well, as I said, we will finish this series up next week, and then on the second week of January, we'll begin the new series. Before I dismiss, I would like to say something. We need to get the Christmas decorations down from around the building. If I can get a few people to stay for 15, 20 minutes, we can knock all this out. Otherwise, it'll take us a while to do it by ourselves. So if you can help us out for a few minutes, just kind of meet up here in about 5 minutes. Give us a few minutes, but just kind of meet up here, and we'll give out assignments, and we can knock this out quickly if You'll be willing to help us. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for the opportunity to minister Your word. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the power and the authority in the name of Jesus. I thank You that at that name, we win, and Satan's already lost. I thank You, Father, that we are blessed in all that we do. Man, that You are so good to us. And I just pray Your blessing over these people. And may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, go before us this week. Prepare our week. Move things, change things, rearrange things, open doors, close doors. Thank You for watching over us and protecting us. I receive that. And be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful week. And I will see you next year. Amen. And you are dismissed.